We shall turn again to the chapter of God's word read, the Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 16. And we shall read at verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." These words are part of the Saviour's response to Peter, when Peter had made that great confession with regard to who Christ was, when he said in verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter's own words were in response to what Christ had asked in the preceding verse. He saith unto them, Jesus said to his disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" That was a follow-up question. The first question had been, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 13. First of all, the Saviour asked his disciples, "What are the people saying about me? Who do they say that I am? Who do they think I am?" Well, they had answers easy enough for that. It was just a matter of reporting what the people were discussing and saying. "Some say thou art John the Baptist." Remember, who had been beheaded by Herod, and whom Herod himself was afraid was risen again. "Some Elias," that's the New Testament version of the prophet Elijah's name, because of the prophecies of Elijah coming again. That is, one in the power and the spirit of Elijah. And others are saying Jeremiah or another one of the prophets. Well, that was all an answer to that first question of the Saviour. But the real question that the Saviour followed up with to his disciples, the real matter that they had to address for themselves, and we here tonight for ourselves, "But whom say ye that I am?" What about you yourselves, my disciples? What about you that have been with me from the beginning? What about you that come in and out of church each week? Who do you say that Jesus, the Son of Man, is? That is not just looking for a theological answer or the answer of the catechism. You may have that very accurately. You may have what Scripture says very accurately. You might be able to repeat the words of Simon Peter's answer to that question, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we've been taught. That's what's known. That's what the pulpit says. And that's what the Bible says. That's what the church says. And that's what we've been taught to say. That's not really what the Saviour was driving at then or now. When he's saying, "But whom say ye that I am?" What his meaning is, what do you say that he means to you? What is Jesus of Nazareth to you? What does he become to mean to you? Yes, he is the Christ. But if you received him by faith as your Christ, yes, he is indeed the Son of the living God. But is he your Saviour? Are you relying on him for the salvation of your soul as the Son of the living God? "But whom say ye that I am?" By the teaching of the church, by reading the pages of Scripture, we may learn that Jesus of Nazareth, according to the Bible, is the Christ. By reciting the catechism, we can say he's the Christ. We can say that he's the Son of the living God, that he's the second person of the Godhead, and so on. We can say all of those things. But if we're to have what Peter had, then we need to have the same revelation that Peter had. As the Saviour explained it, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Simon, son of Bar-Jonah, Simon Bar-Jonah, that means Simon, the son of a man called Jonah. Simon, flesh and blood has not revealed this like this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. You see, the devils knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's how they addressed him on different occasions. But you see, that's not what the Saviour is looking for. Everyone in hell right now knows that the one sat at God's right hand is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that one is Jesus of Nazareth that was crucified and slain and buried and who rose again the third day and ascended up to heaven after 40 days and sat at God's right hand. But it doesn't do them any good. And they don't know it by revelation from the Father in heaven. They haven't got that enlightening of their minds savingly to embrace Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as he's offered to them in the gospel. Whom say ye that I am? What has Christ become to you, dear friend? What personal interest in him do you have? What connection, if any, is there between your poor, never-dying soul, deserving hell forever, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners, even the chief of sinners? What attachment do you have to him? Has your soul fastened upon him as your one and only hope? And if it has, you will have fastened onto him as the Christ, as the Son of the living God in all the fullness of what that means. What think ye of Christ? Not just what can you say about Christ, but what do you think about him? Do you think about him at all? Do you value him? Has he become precious to you? Believers in our midst can well be addressed in the words of this same Peter in his letter, unto you therefore which believe. He's precious. You've known him as the Christ. You've known him as the Son of the living God, not just as a doctrine, not just as theology, not just as a catechism answer, not just as what you've heard from the pulpit and what you've read in the Bible, but because you've experienced him for yourself. And he's your Christ and he's your God. As with Thomas there, you've been brought to his feet to say, my Lord and my God, the Son of the living God. By revelation spiritually, from the Holy Spirit sent from the Father in heaven to take of the things of Christ and reveal them to you. What does he mean to you? As we come to this second Sabbath of a new year, what does Christ mean to you? What does he come to mean to you? Who are you saying that he is? What can you say about Christ for yourself? What can you say of personal experience of him? What can you say of any meeting him? What can you say of any endearing of him to your heart? What does he mean to you? And if you're faithfully, truthfully going to answer that question, there are really only two possible answers. And that is, what does he mean to me? It is either he means everything to me or he means nothing to me. And that divides our congregation straight down the middle tonight. For some, the saved, the regenerated, the born again, the true believer, the repenting soul, the saved soul, the sincere believer, Christ means everything to them. But for all the rest, actually, for all that they might have to say about Christ, in what really, really matters about Christ, he means nothing to them at all, because they've not relied on him for the salvation of their souls. They've not trusted him. They've not put their confidence in him, his person and his work, for the saving of their souls. And when that has been pressed upon them so many times to be done, and when they've been warned that if they don't, it's hell for them, and still they won't do it, and still they can't do it, then surely Christ means nothing at all to them. Whatever sentimental thoughts they might have about him, if they were honest, everyone that has not savingly believed, everyone that's not heartily repenting of all his sin, such a one, Christ means nothing. Nothing. He either means everything or he means nothing to you. To Simon Peter, Jesus Christ meant everything. Now the Saviour went on, having dealt with those matters in his interaction with the disciples and with Peter in particular, to our text in verse 18, "And I say also unto thee, Peter, I've also got this to say to you, not just that you're blessed, not just that flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you in the way that you believe it and have professed it and confessed it, but my Father in heaven revealed it to you, but also I have this to say to you as well, Peter. I've got this to address to thee. It's in the hearing of the other disciples, but it's directly said first and foremost to Peter, who had just made that confession. And in it, the Saviour is saying four things, which we'll look at this evening, the Lord helping us. First of all, that thou art Peter. You remember that this man's name was actually Simon, Simon Bar-Jonah. And it was this name that the Saviour had given him previously, Cephas or Peter in the different languages, meaning a stone. That thou art Peter. That's the first thing. And the second thing is this rock that the Saviour refers to. And upon this rock. And that's our second heading. Because Peter and this rock are not to be identified. They're not the same thing at all. These are two different rocks. Yes, the name Peter means a rock or a stone. But the rock the Saviour is talking of is a different rock. And two different words are used in the Greek language for Peter's name and this rock in the second place. There's a difference there. That thou art Peter, and upon this rock. And then thirdly, the Saviour saying, I will build my church. I will build my church upon this rock. And that subject of our second head is the foundation upon which Christ will be building his church till the end of time. And he will build his church. And it's his church that he is building. I will build my church. And that's something we need to hear in our day. When the church is diminishing in numbers. When the ordinances of the church are being curtailed. When we fear that too much of the church is capitulating and so on. Christ is still saying, I will build my church. And then fourthly, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we need to hear that as well, because it looks like the gates of hell are doing very well indeed. It looks like all the interests of hell are progressing in the world very, very well indeed. And although there have been interruptions to the world's practice and indulging in its sins, there's been no turning in the world from sin. The desire for sin, the need for sin, the delight in sin goes on apace, even when in God's judgments there's many a sin that sinners are held back from as to the actual doing of it in the world in these days. But still, the gates of hell seem to be doing very well indeed. But the Lord Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church, against his building work. Whatever plots and schemes come out of hell, these will not prevail against Christ's work of building and completing the great structure of his church. Four things then. That thou art Peter, that's where we start. Thou art Peter, and as you know, Peter's name means a rock or a stone, and thou art Peter. But what kind of a rock was Peter? Well, Peter himself, in his epistle, describes those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as lively stones. He speaks of Christ as the foundation stone, the stone which the builders rejected, the rock of offence to unbelievers. But as to believers, they come to that stone. They come to that stone as a living stone. They come to Christ, the great rock of salvation. And they are built up lively stones in the walls of his church, living stones. And Peter was a rock in that sense. He was a living stone in the walls of the Lord's church. Simon Peter, like everybody else, of the ordinary children of men, whether the son of Jonah or the son of any other man in the world, had come into the world dead in trespasses and sins. And the only stone-likeness there was in unconverted Simon, but of Simon Bar-Jonah, was to have a heart like stone, a heart that was cold, and a heart that was dead, and a heart that was heavy, and a heart that had no feeling, that was hard, just like stone is. Simon had come into the world like that, just like you and I did, with hearts as dead could be, to all spiritual things, to the appreciation of spiritual things, to the understanding of the gospel, to the appreciation of God and of the things of God and the worship of God and the word of God and the ways of God. Whether law or gospel, we're dead to such things, as the Ephesians were told, dead in trespasses and in sins, very much alive for the things of this present life, very much alive when it comes to walking according to the course of this world, very much alive when animated by the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, the spirit that even now works in all the children of disobedience. Very lively we were in all things that were not spiritual, in all carnal, worldly, fleshly, earthly things. We were of the earth, earthly, and that was our element, and we relished it, and we loved it, and Simon Bar-Jonah was no different from any other sinner. Came into the world with original sin, the want of original righteousness, the corruption of his whole nature, the guilt of Adam's first sin imputed to him, and with all the actual transgressions that proceeded from that. That was Peter. Before he was converted, just like that's a description of you and me, before we get saving grace, before we're converted, if we ever get it, we're as dead as stones, unspiritual, worldly stones, dead spiritually, dead to God, no life of God in us, no Christ in us, no spiritual life, no operation in us, no operations of the Holy Spirit giving lively views and lively desires and lively prayers and a lively life in all the ways of God. We're dead to that, utterly dead. And that's why when the gospel is preached, until the Lord makes a soul to come alive spiritually, it's like going to a cemetery and addressing the graves. And you may as well hope that someone lying in deep beneath the surface of the earth is going to hear you, and in response to what you say is going to dig themselves out of the grave and rise up and come. No. So is the sinner, so dead in sin, dead in his sinful life, and so opposed to all the life that is in God, and so dead that he cannot hear the voice of Christ speaking to him in the scripture, speaking to him, inviting that sinner to come for salvation. if he would believe on the Lord Jesus. Simon was no different to others, but then the Lord made the difference. Thou art Peter. Thou art a rock. Thou art a stone of an altogether different kind. Thou art now a living stone. Life was breathed into Simon by Jonah. Spiritual life. The Holy Spirit regenerated him. And now everything was different. He was a new creature in Christ, and old things passed away, and behold, all things were become new. He came forth like Lazarus, dead for 4 days and stinking, came forth from the grave when the stone was taken away. Life was infused into him by the voice of Christ, and Christ had done that for Simon. Thou art Peter, thou art a rock, and thou art a living stone. Thou art now a stone that can be used for building the church with, for building up the church, one stone added upon another, as such as are appointed to eternal life, are brought to believe, are brought by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit to be enabled and persuaded to put their trust in Jesus Christ and to repent unto life. Spiritual life comes when the Holy Spirit breathes that life into the soul. And so we must be born again. We must all of us be changed from Simon's into Peter's. We must all get that surname Peter. Not the dead stone of our fallen nature that we came into the world with, but the living, lively stone that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit's operation in the new birth, in regeneration. And then you see, immediately we're born again, we believe. Immediately we're born again, we repent. Immediately we're born again, we know Christ. Immediately we're born again, we love Christ. Immediately we're born again, we want to serve Christ. We want to do his will. What a change comes. Now spiritual life is here, appreciating spiritual things and having revealed unto us who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that Christ becomes everything to us. When we're spiritually dead, he means nothing. When we're spiritually alive, immediately he means everything. And whatever else we would let go of, we're not going to let go of him. He becomes our life when we get life. Thou art Peter. A living stone in the church of Jesus Christ. Are we living stones or are we dead stones? The church is made up of all those that profess the true religion and their children. But they're not all lively stones. They're not all spiritually alive. Many might be spiritually dead still. And they need the Spirit of God to make them come alive. They're as dead as Ezekiel's dry bones. And the Spirit must come that they would rise up to faith and repentance and service. Well, that's Peter. Secondly, we come to the rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, at this point, Romanism, the papacy, the so-called Church of Rome, would argue that there's no distinction between these two things. They identify the rock that Christ said he would build his church on with Peter. And as far as popery is concerned, Peter was the first bishop of Rome, and they argue that this rock that Jesus will build his church on was Peter, the bishop of Rome, and all his successors in office, all the bishops of Rome that would follow in a great line from Peter downwards, even to this day. And as far as they're concerned, till the end of time, no doubt. And so they say that this rock that Christ is saying he'll build his church on, it was Peter to begin with, and then everyone who followed Peter, and by that they mean the Pope, they mean the papacy. And upon this rock, as if the Saviour was saying that Peter was that kind of rock and stone that a whole church could be built on, and as if the papacy of all the evil things that are in the world, and that the most evil of all the evil religions that are not the true religion, the papacy, with all its delusions and its deceits, with all its enmity towards the Lord Jesus Christ, in all its character of being most injurious to the true faith of Christ, and such an abomination to such a degree that the papacy is that very Antichrist, is that very man of sin, is that son of perdition, son of destruction. We're to pray for all men living or that shall live, except it be known that they've sinned the sin unto death. It's very hard to know who's sinned the sin unto death, but it's not hard to know it about the Pope. You don't pray for the Pope, you pray against the Pope. You pray for the downfall of the Pope. You pray against that evil system that is against God. Antichrist does not just mean against Christ, it means in the place of Christ. And no system could be imagined that could be set up in the world that could presume upon itself to take Christ's place, not only to be against the true Christ, but also to try to put itself into the place of Christ than Rome does and the papacy does. So that in the papacy, the Pope has the place of Christ as the head of the church. And in the papacy, in Rome, the Pope has the place of Christ as the rock upon which the church is based. And on it goes. He shows himself as if he were God, sitting in the very place of God and being worshipped as God, having the power of salvation, the power to deliver souls from the imagined purgatory into heaven and so on, the power to forgive sin on earth. These are to assume all the prerogatives of Christ alone, who has power on earth to forgive men their sins. He being God as well as man, but these are assumed by the papacy in Rome. How can that be the rock that is so full of heresy, that is so full of abomination? How can that ever be the rock? Oh, but you might say, oh, but Peter wasn't like that, and we'd agree, Peter wasn't like that. Peter was a true believer, which no pope ever has been or will be. They're apostate. Impossible to bring them to repentance. But Peter was a lively stone, what no pope will ever be. A real regenerate living stone in the church of Jesus Christ. Couldn't Peter have been a rock and men like Peter be the rock? No, never, never. What kind of rock was Peter? He seemed very rock-like, very stable, when he was saying on behalf of the other true disciples, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," when the Father in heaven was revealing that to him, and when he'd laid hold upon Christ for salvation, when he knew who Christ was and Christ had become everything to him. Oh, he looks like a rock now. There's a faith that can be depended upon. There's a man who knows. There's a man with understanding. There's a man we can we put our trust in him? Can we follow him? Can we rely on Peter, the great Simon Peter? Can we follow on him? Follow him? Can we rely on him? Dear friends, not for a moment. Almost immediately, following this great confession that Peter made by revelation from the Father in heaven, not acting according to flesh and blood, almost immediately, Peter is acting in the very opposite way. The Saviour then reveals how it is that he is on his way to Jerusalem to suffer many things of the elders, chief priests and scribes, and be killed. In verse 21, and what does our great rock, Simon Peter, do now? Peter took Jesus, who he had just said was the Son of the living God, equal with the Father. And he begins to rebuke the Son of God. He begins to correct the Son of God. He begins to think that he knows better than the Son of God. Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Christ has just said, this shall be unto me. And Peter says, this shall not be unto thee. Christ has just said, this is what is coming for me. And Peter immediately says, be it far from thee, Lord. And no wonder he got the stinging reproof from Christ, who turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter, who had just so savoured the things of God and not of men, so that when men were saying, Jesus might be John the Baptist, or he might be Elijah, or he might be Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, but I say, by revelation from heaven, by the Holy Spirit in my soul, not just in theory and theology, but in experience and preciousness, that he's my Christ, he's my Savior, he's my Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. He's the God-man mediator, able and mighty to save such a sinner as I am. That's what Simon Peter had been saying with such heavenly thoughts. And yet the next moment almost, he's acting in such a devilish way. What he said could as easily have come out of the mouth of Satan than out of the mouth of Christ. It was part of the temptation in the wilderness. A quick way to glory. Now, without going through the cross, that was part of the severity of the temptation of the devil in the wilderness. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me. Thou art a stumbling block. Thou art a rock of offence to me, Simon, when you're speaking like that. For you're not savouring, you're not valuing, you're not tasting, you're not thinking the thoughts of God anymore. You're thinking like a man will think, like a sinful man would think, like a worldly man would think. Peter cannot be the rock the church is built on. Even Peter can't be. He was too inconsistent. One moment out of love he's saying, I will never deny thee. And then out of weakness, he's three times denying that he ever knew Christ. Is that a rock you can depend your soul on? If the church was built on that, where would the church be? It would have fallen a long time since. That would be building on sand. No, that's not the rock. There's two words being used for rock here. The name of Peter, which in Greek is Petros, and the rock that Christ is building his church on is Petra, not Petros, but Petra. And Petros means the kind of rock you can pick up, the kind of stone that can be moved, turned upside down, just like Peter got turned upside down, according whether the spirit was prevailing or the flesh in him was prevailing. But the Petra rock on which Christ builds his church is the bedrock. It's the solid rock of the mountains that does not move. Down at the shore, you might see the rocks, the solid rocks at the edge where the land meets the sea. But then there upon the sand, you might see some fairly large rocks and stones and pebbles. And then if there's a huge storm, you come back and you see on the beach, many of those stones have been washed away. Others of them perhaps have been heavier ones, but they're not quite where they were before. They've been moved. Perhaps they've been turned aside, turned upside down. But the solid rocks of the cliffs and so on are just the way that they always were. You saw the mighty waves beating upon them. But the mighty waves made no impression on them at all. That's the kind of rock that Christ builds his church on. And that rock, as the Bible says, is Christ. And upon this rock, I will build my church. The rock the church is built on is not Peter who made the confession about Christ. It's not that. The rock the church is built on is the confession that Peter made. Is not Peter being a rock because he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," but is the one he spoke of as the Christ and the Son of the living God? That's the rock. Christ himself is the rock. Jesus is the Christ and Jesus is the Son of the living God. That's talking of his person and his work. He's the Son of the living God. That's the rock. It's the rock of deity. It's the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God. The divine nature of the Son of God. That's the rock. Christ in his person. Peter was addressing a man. The man Christ Jesus, who had a body and a soul like Peter had, yet without sin. But a man that, unlike Peter, was no mere man, but was God as well as man. And that's the rock. The rock that is as strong as God, as unchangeable as God, as infinitely great as God, as immovable as God, whose years never change, who never fails, who's the same yesterday, today and forever. That's the rock. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Behold, said the Father, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth shall not make haste. And that's Christ. His person is the Son of God, and his work. Thou art the Christ, the anointed one. The other word for that in the Old Testament is Messiah. They anointed prophets and priests and kings, and they had work to do. They were set aside to the office and they had work to do. And Jesus of Nazareth was set aside and appointed and anointed to be the prophet and the priest and the king of his church. And that's why he's the solid rock foundation for those who rely on him, who say, "Thou art the Christ to me." They go to his work as a prophet for all the teaching that they need for their souls to be taught powerfully, to have the will of God revealed to them for salvation. They go to him as priest, to the blood he offered, his own blood at the cross, to provide them with forgiveness of sin. They go to his ever living intercession at God's right hand to be saved to the uttermost now that he's in heaven. They go to him as king to subdue them to himself, to defend them against their enemies, to rule over them and show them the way that they should go and powerfully make them willing to go in that way and to restrain and conquer all his and their enemies. Thou art the Christ. That's the rock. And when Christ is your teacher and when Christ is your Savior, and when Christ is your ruler and defender, then friend, you cannot go wrong. You cannot lose your salvation. But if you're building on anything else, you're lost. It will all fall to pieces. It will all come to nothing. If you're relying on yourself or anyone else or a church, it will do you no good at all. And upon this rock, the rock that is Christ, the Son of the living God. Not Peter who said that, but what Peter said. That's what is the rock. Thou art Peter, a little rock, a living stone in the church, tossed this way and that way at times with temptation. But upon this rock, the rock of what Peter you said about Christ, what you said about Jesus of Nazareth, that he's the Christ, prophet, priest, and king of his church, and the Son of the living God, equal with God. Upon that rock, Christ will build his church. And that's the third matter then, when the Savior says, I will build my church. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church. So here we have the church then, being pictured as a building. And the foundation stone of it is not sand, which it would be if it depended on Peter or the Pope or anyone else, but it's built on Christ, nothing less than Christ. But it's a building. And the Lord is at work building his church. I will build my church. You see, this is the church he loves. This is the church that he gave himself for. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it because it's his church. Like a husband is to give himself for his wife because she is his wife. And so Christ loved the church and he laid down his life for the church. He gave his life for this church that are his sheep. The sheep that he shed his blood for. And he's building his church. And he's building his church by adding to the church daily such as should be saved, making it so that when the gospel is preached, that those that are appointed to eternal life will believe and come to faith, as we see in the Acts of the Apostles. Christ was building his church during the whole Old Testament. He's building his church during the Acts of the Apostles and the whole of the New Testament age. And he's been building his church ever since. And he will go on building it to the end of time until every one of his elect, every one of those appointed to eternal life, all those that the Father gave him before the foundation of the world, he will go on building the church until every single last one of them is added into the church. Regenerated by his Spirit, have faith wrought in them by the Holy Spirit, thereby uniting them to himself, that they are built up an habitation of God by the Spirit as lively stones. They come to Christ as their living stone, their foundation stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And so they're built on Christ. They rely on his righteousness. They depend on his blood. They look to his work. They rely on his person. And that's how Christ builds his church. And friend, are you part of the building? Have you had spiritual life put in you? Are you looking to Christ to be your all and in all? If we could see what your soul was resting on tonight, if we could see it with the eyes of our body, would we see the rock Christ underneath your soul? And you firmly planted by faith, so that you'll go nowhere else but to Jesus Christ for salvation. What do you do when the guilt of sin rises up to condemn you again and again and again? Is it to Christ you flee? Is it to Christ you go? Is it to the blood of the cross that you have resort to? That's someone in the building. That's Christ building his church. I will build my church. Christ has finished the work which was given him to do here on earth, but he has not finished his work. The work of accomplishing redemption is completed. It is finished, he said upon the cross. But the work of applying redemption, of bringing that salvation home to those that it was made for, through the gospel being applied in the power of the Holy Spirit to souls, that work is still going on. Christ is building the church. He's laid the foundation in his person and in his work on earth. But now he's continuing the work. He's building it up. He's adding to the church daily such souls as should be saved. Are you being added? Are you part of this building work of Christ? We might be building many things in the world. We might be contributing to many a thing. We might be part of this project and that project and of many a plan of our own. But are we part of the great building work of the Son of God, the alone Saviour of the world? What he's interested in more than anything else is building his church. And we think those that are really part of his church, these lively stones, that's what they're very interested in as well. Firstly, for their own soul's salvation, that they really are lively stones and that they're contributing, not detracting from the adorning of that structure which is his church, that they're adorning the doctrine of God their Saviour. that by grace they're serving him and living godly and not bringing reproach upon his name, not, as we thought this morning, compromising with the world in any way at all. I will build my church, and he builds it by putting desires like that in his people, desires to be like him, desires to be faithful to him, a desires to be free of sin, desires not to be led into temptation, a desires to live in communion with him, desires to live in communion with his people, in communion with his church, to be contributors to the welfare and the advancing of his great work in the world of building his church at home and abroad, to be engaged in prayer for his church and his kingdom, his cause, thy kingdom come, they pray, thy kingdom come more and more in my soul, in my family's soul, in my congregation's soul, in the souls of the community, in the souls of the nation, in the souls of the world. Thy kingdom come. Satan's kingdom be pushed back. Souls rescued from it and brought into Christ's kingdom. Thy work to go on of saving sinners, and that great multitudes would be saved and Christ would build his church. There are times in the history of the world when the church can hardly be seen visibly, and yet the Lord will always have his people. Before the Reformation, how dark was Europe during the medieval ages, in what is rightly called from a spiritual point of view the Dark Ages, when popery held sway as to institutional Christendom, so-called. But even then, go into those alpine valleys in northern Italy and you'll find the Waldenses, and you'll find them here and there, and you'll find them in their gatherings, persecuted by Rome, put to death by that man of sin, that papacy, the Antichrist, for their faith. But they've got faith in Christ. They're relying on the Lord Jesus. They're living members of his body. They're lively stones in the real church of Jesus Christ, which isn't all that pomp and pompousness of Rome and the Pope, but is in those humble homes and humble hearts of the Waldensian believers. In the darkest of times, Christ will always have his people somewhere, will always have his church. I will build my church. And when we see what we fear are the ruins of the walls in so many places of Christ's church visibly, here's a comfort and a consolation. Christ is still building his church. And when we see the main means that he's appointed for building his church being closed down, the preaching of the gospel to gathered assemblies, we might wonder what will become of the church. Well, it's safe. It's in Christ's hands. He will still build it. He has his way to build it. He'll preserve it. Which takes us fourthly and finally to the gates of hell, which will not prevail against Christ's building of his church. That's telling us that the gates of hell want to prevail against the church. They want to rise up and overcome it. They want to destroy Christ's work in the world. The gates of hell in the old days, the gate of the town or the gate of the city, that's where plans were made. That's where consultations were had. And hell joins together consulting how it might overthrow the Son of God, God's anointed, and Christ's church, and Christ's people, and Christ's doctrine, and Christ's truth. And apparently many a victory the gates of hell seem to have had at different times against Christ's church, at least outwardly, as to outward ordinances and as to outward doctrines. But the gates of hell, says Christ, will not prevail against his church, will not prevail against his truth, will not prevail against his people, will not prevail against that building that he is building. The worst that the gates of hell can do, world, flesh, and devil combined, spiritual wickedness in high places, or the forces of evil, or the powers of sin, or the powers of a state and of false churches and of false religions. Put all these together and they will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that's done against Christ's true church and people, whatever is brought, whether by persecution, whether by laws against the church and her ordinances, whether against the pure doctrines of the church, by heresies and errors entering in, whether by deceits and temptations and allurements to cause the people of the church to compromise with the world and so on. Whatever it be, whatever plots and plans, whatever machinations there are from all the emissaries of hell, these will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And the living members of that church, the lively stones, people like poor, rich Peter, rich, poor Peter, who have revealed unto them what Christ is to them, and he's so precious, and yet have to join Simon Peter with many a bitter weeping over their failures, over their self-confidence on too many occasions, over their falls and their denials, over their working contrary to Christ and his mind, as we find with Simon Peter. Yet what a comfort it would have been to Simon to reflect on it afterwards, after he had rebuked Christ and tried to resist Christ. What a glorious thought it would be to him, what a comforting, consoling thought, to think that even though for a while there I was acting like one that was sat down right there in the gates of hell itself, so much so that he described me as Satan, an offense to himself, yet the gates of hell will not prevail against this building work of his. And I am a lively stone in his church, and he will revive me, and he will restore me, and he will keep me, because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And that means the gates of hell will not prevail against any child of grace. They'll not prevail. World, flesh, and devil doing their worst, causing so much damage and so much havoc in the soul and in the soul's experience. But yet, no saved soul will be lost. The gates of hell will never have a victory against any child of grace, because Christ is building his church and he's keeping it and preserving it and watching over it every moment. And he is more of power, more of might by far than the noise of many waters is and all the floods that proceed from the gates of hell to carry the church away will be ineffectual, and to carry the child of grace away will be useless and vain. Everyone that believes in Christ will make it. They'll be in those glorious walls of the heavenly Zion, lively stones without sin at all when they get there, to be with Christ on that rock, to behold his face in glory for evermore. Friend, will you be with them? Do you have that which you can never lose? Or what you have, the best that you have, is it what you are going to lose? What you possess and value most, what you think the most of, what put together means everything to you, are you going to have to leave it when you die? It's this chapter that says, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Whereas the child of God, the lively stone, part of Christ's building, a true member of his invisible church with his grace in their souls, They will lose nothing. What they valued most will not be prized out of their hands when death comes. But they'll keep it. They'll keep Christ. What they hated will fall away from them. Their sin, that they'll leave that behind. But they'll take Christ with them into glory. He'll go with them. They'll go to be with him, which is far, far better. What do you value? What think ye of Christ? What do you think of this building? What do you think about being part of it? What do you think about not being part of it? What will you do? What will you pray? What will you seek? Oh, dear friend, come to Christ. Repent of sin and believe in the gospel. Become one more of these lively stones. Obtain a salvation that all the gates of hell will not be able to prize out of your hands. Because anything else you value, you're going to lose in the end. Thou art Peter, a failing but living stone, and upon this rock, Christ himself, as the Son of the living God and the anointed Messiah, I will build my church. Christ is building it. Are we contributing or detracting? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Or are we fighting on that side that is most definitely going to lose? Or are we on the conqueror's side? Are we more than conquerors through him that loved us? Or are we going to be among the defeated in hell forever? What think ye of Christ? Who is on the Lord's side? Who is part of his building? Come, friend, come to Christ. May he bless his word.